Please open your Bibles to the fourth chapter of Mark's Gospel. Mark chapter 4. Years ago, when I was 26 years old, I'd been pastoring for a few years, and I'd preached in a number of conferences and other places. But I was asked to go out to Appomattox, Virginia, and preach in a Bible conference. And I was asked to go out and preach. Then I found out who was preaching with me. I was going to be preaching with Brother Henry Mahan, who was already an old man. He was about 52 then. Old man. and then Brother R.J. Coots, Brother Jack Shanks. They were right up there, two old men. And Brother C.O. Jackson, he was sure enough an old man. He nearly 70. And I was as nervous as an Arab in Israel, as we used to say when I was a boy. But I was in my room studying one day, and Brother Mahan came by, knowing the kind of pressure I was under. And we chatted a little while, as he wisely did. He would chat, and we'd talk about most anything, birds or baseball or basketball or something, and then he started to leave and tell me what he came for. And he said, Brother Fortner, forget about those preachers out there. A lot of preachers meeting. Forget about those fellas. And find somebody in your mind's eye, looks like a farmer, poor man, who just buried his wife, fixing to bury his only son, and looks like he's going to lose his farm. And if you can preach to him, everybody else will profit by it. That's good advice. I've got a lot of friends who are going through a lot of trouble, a lot of pain, a lot of difficulty. They bear it much alone before God many times because it's things that cause shame. It's things that embarrass them. And they bear it much alone with other things because it's just easier that way before God. But hear me, my brother, my sister, my friend. In the midst of all the pain and heartache, and difficulty, the bereavement, the suffering, the hard times, the heaviness, God didn't just allow it. God did it just for you. Just for you. Not to you, for you. For your benefit. For the benefit of your soul. For the glory of His Son. The psalmist said, He performeth all things for me. What a word. What a word. He performeth all things for me. Have you found Mark chapter 4? Verse 35. The same day when the even was come, the Lord Jesus saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind. And the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And was on the, it was now full, and he was on the hinder, in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Our Lord Jesus and his disciples were crossing the Sea of Galilee. As they did, a terrible storm arose. A storm so great, the wind so great, that the waters filled the ship. And the disciples were panicked. They were terrified, as we would be. They were out there going across the sea. Everything's just fine. And suddenly, a storm comes up, and the boat they're in is full of water. And the wind's blowing, and the waves are tossing. And they were filled with unbelief. They cried out, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And the Lord Jesus arose calmly. I find that amazing. He just arose calmly. And calmly rebuked their unbelief. And by the mere word of his power, calmed the sea and the storm. Now, few, if any, of our Lord's miracles were so likely to leave a lasting impression, an unforgettable, convincing impression on his disciples of his absolute omnipotence as this. At least four of them were experienced fishermen and seamen. Peter and Andrew and James and John, from their youth, had been on the Sea of Galilee. They had seen many of these Galilean storms. They had seen many ships wrecked and many lives lost. They had been exposed to those things from their youth. And here stands a man on a ship with them. And he simply says to the wind and the storm, "Peace, be still." There's not even an indication that he raised his voice. He just said, "Peace, be still." And immediately, the wind quit blowing. And the waves quit roaring. And the storm ceased. And there was great calm. Now, there are many, many important lessons taught in these verses. We would be wise to ask the Spirit of God frequently to remind us of them. Let me give them to you. I'll just give you the lessons and move on with my message. But they're worth hearing and remembering. The first obvious lesson is this. Faith in Christ and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ do not in any way at any time exempt God's saints from the storms that all other men face in this world. People have the foolish notion, because they've been taught by foolish, lying preachers, that faith in Christ suddenly brings you into a life that's just filled with roses and money and peace and happiness. That's just not so. Faith in Christ and obedience to Christ will not exempt you from all the pain and heartache and trouble that other people experience in this world. Here's the second lesson. The fact that our Lord Jesus was asleep in the hinder part of the ship is one of those many, many wonderful demonstrations of this fact. He who is our Savior is a real man, just like you. He really was and really is a man, just like you. Marvin had been preaching all day, performing miracles. And when he got done preaching, he pulled his disciples aside, said, "Let me tell you some other things." and started teaching them. And is laying down in the back part of the ship, exhausted. You mean Jesus Christ, the Lord, was exhausted. He got hungry just like you get hungry. He thirsted just like you thirst. He felt pain just like you feel pain. He got tired just like you get tired. He was abused. He was scorned. He was maligned. He knew bereavement. He knew sorrow just like you and I do. He's a real man. A real man sits on the throne of the universe. God in our nature, who's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And being touched with the feeling of our infirmities, he bids us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here's the third thing. The fact that the wind and the sea obeyed his word tell us plainly that this man is God. This man is God. As truly God as though he were not man. As truly man as though he were not God. As fully God as though he were not man, as fully man as though he were not God. The Word was made flesh. He must be both God and man, or he could not be our Redeemer and our Savior. Man could not satisfy the justice of God. And God could not die under his own wrath. But the God-man could both suffer and satisfy, and he did. Fourth, learn this, learn it. The greatest saints in this world are sinners still. And the strongest believers are often filled with unbelief. I read this fourth chapter of Mark, and every time I read it or think about it, Brother Mike, I think, did the Lord say, how is it that you have no faith? He didn't say, why do you have such little faith? He didn't say, why is your faith so weak? He said, how is it that you have no faith? And every time I catch myself asking the question, did he really say that? Why would you question that? Don Fortner, how often it is that you have no faith. That's just fact. Well, I never heard a preacher talk like that before. Well, you just heard an honest one. How is it that you have no faith? The best of God's saints are sinners still. And the strongest believers often have no faith. In fact, I dare say, any of you sitting here before me who've walked in the path of faith any length of time, immediately when confronted with something shocking, something just, you can't do anything. You immediately find yourself utterly without the ability to believe God until he wears you out with trying to do otherwise. Fifth, our blessed Savior is a tender, compassionate, forgiving Savior. He speaks to his disciples not like I would have spoken to them. Not like you would have spoken to them. I would have got up in a snarl. I would have been after them. Ask folks who know me. you just catch me on the wrong side of the bed early in the morning. And the master just
calmly got up and said to his disciples, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Because he freely forgives our sin before we ask it, often even before we know it. He forgives freely, 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 because he redeemed us with his precious blood. 6. Understand this. Oh, God, help me. God, help me to understand this. God, help you to understand this. Everything God, our Savior, does. Everything God, our Savior, does. He does just for his glory in the saving of his elect. Why on earth did he send his, he didn't send them. Why did he take his disciples across this sea? Well, if you get to the next chapter, over yonder on the other side, there was a wild, insane, demon-possessed gathering who had been making trouble for folks for years, terrifying people for years, scaring people for years, insane, demon-possessed, a maniac who was chosen of God from eternity, loved with an everlasting love, one for whom the Savior had lived for 30 years, one for whom he was about to lay down his life, and for that Gadarene, the time of love had come. He's fixing to meet up with his Savior. He goes to the other side of the sea with his disciples to save the wild Gadarene. One more lesson. All who are in the good ship Grace with Christ Jesus are perfectly safe all the time as we pass across this troubled sea. All who are in the good ship Grace with Christ Jesus are perfectly safe all the time as we cross this troubled sea. Those 7 lessons are enough in themselves if you get no more. I preach them one way or another from this pulpit very often. But I want to use this text in a little different way tonight. I want to use this event on the Sea of Galilee as a parable. A parable of every believer's life. That's the title of my message. A parable of every believer's life. When the Son of God enters the hearts of chosen sinners in his sovereign saving power and grace, he brings us with himself into the church and kingdom of God. He brings us with himself into the ship of grace and salvation. As he does, he casts his eye across the sea to the other side. And he says, "Let us go over to the other side of the sea." And we begin a trip with our Savior unto the other side. If you'll turn back to Psalm 107 for a minute, I'll show you that I'm not just pulling this out of my hat. Psalm 107. Here is a good biblical foundation, a good biblical basis for me using this as a parable for our lives in this world. Psalm 107, verse 23. "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters," you know, like Jonah did, "these see the works of the Lord, nobody else does, and his wonders in the deep. For he," the Lord, He commandeth and raiseth up the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So He bringeth them, that is, this is the way He bringeth them, unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Brother Larry Brown over here will remember several years ago we were down in Florida with him, Carol, and my son-in-law and my daughter and our grandchildren, Shelby, were all down there. Will and Larry and Doug and I went out fishing. Only this time we didn't go out on their big boat. Y'all had sold it. We went out on your little boat. You remember? And we didn't go out very far. And I'm not a fisherman. I'm not a seaman. I don't pretend to know anything about what we was doing. But I was sitting up front and I could see Larry real good. And we got out a little further than he anticipated us going. And the waves in the sea were a little worse than he anticipated. And I haven't seen this in that fellow's eyes but once, but he was scared to death. We were just out too far, and he couldn't get turned around quick enough, and I was scared. I thought, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. And that's just a little thing. There wasn't even any storm. We were just out where we ought not to be in that size boat. Got out too quick. And that caused fear. The fact is, the believer's life in this world is like a voyage. A voyage in a vessel across troubled sea. But it's a voyage to our desired haven. And this is the way our God has chosen to take us to glory. Yes. Across the troubled sea. Through the midst of storms. Let me show you this parable in five things. First, understand this. Every believer's life is a voyage. As we embark on the voyage, the Son of God takes us into the good ship Grace and says, let us pass over to the other side. Death is often spoken of as passing over. Poetically spoken as crossing a sea or crossing a river. We often sing, He will keep me till the river rolls its waters at my feet. Then He'll bear me safely over where my Savior I shall meet. But this passing over the sea is not something to be looked at as a future thing. No, no, no. We're passing over the sea right now. We are right now, every one of us, walking through the valley of the shadow of death. The sea is a pretty good picture of our lives in this world and all the circumstances of it. How quickly we pass across the sea. What is your life? It is a vapor. A vapor. My wife makes coffee for us both at the house and here at the office every time I request it, and she does it a special way. Oh, she does everything special for me. She uses a French press, and she grinds fresh coffee, but you got to put the water in a kettle, and I know when it's back time to have coffee because I'll hear that thing whistle. And I've been back there and seen it, the vapor coming out. Do you know how long it takes to stop the vapor from going out? Don't sit it over there. That's it. The vapor's gone. That's your life. Just a puff of water. Just a vapor. Just a little puff of steam and it's gone. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. My days are swifter than a post. They're passed away as the swift ships. I watched a lot of people die. And I try to preach with your faces in my mind and recognize that you are ships crossing the sea and crossing the sea rapidly. Soon, you're going to meet God. There is but a breath between you and eternity. But a breath between you and judgment. But a breath between me and the grave. That's how we ought to live all the time. All the time. That could be it. We ought to live all the time in the immediate anticipation of eternity. We live in this world where everything is temporal. Everything is changing. And everything is vanishing away. All those things you set your heart on when you're young and keep on setting your heart on when you're old. All those things you've just got to have. I've got to get. All those things are so important to you. They're just a vapor. Nothing else. And you're soon going to leave them. And they're going to be totally meaningless. Totally meaningless. You're going to a world where everything is eternal. And nothing ever changes. Heaven's glory, heaven's bliss, whatever it is. And I haven't an imagination as to what it is. Heaven's glory, heaven's bliss, heaven's happiness, heaven's perfection is all permanent and unchanging. Permanent and unchanging. And hell's darkness. And hell's fire. And I don't have a clue what it is. And don't want to know. Whatever it is, it's unquenchable. It never dies. It never changes. It's forever. How will it be for you in that day? How will it be for you in the swelling of the Jordan? Oh, God, give you grace to trust His Son, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ now, and all is well. Come on into the ship. Everything's perfectly all right here. Second, let me show you that this life is not only comparable to a voyage. It's a voyage across a stormy sea. Look at verse 37. There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. We must often sail into tempests of sorrow, affliction, adversity, and grief. But Christ's presence assures us of safety. No matter what the storm may be. Now notice these disciples were not acting in disobedience. They followed. They followed the Lord Jesus into the boat, into the sea. They were following Him. They stepped into that little boat at His command. They launched out to sea at His command. The Lord Jesus led them right smack dab into the eye of the storm. On purpose. On purpose. I wouldn't do that. I really wouldn't. I wouldn't do it with you. I wouldn't do it with myself. But I'm not very smart. And I can't control the storm. But he led them on purpose right into the eye of the storm, and they unhesitatingly followed him. Bruce, they had no faith when the storm arose. They had plenty right now. They had plenty right now. The master says, get in the boat. Get in the boat. Let's go on the other side. How come? I don't need to know that. He just said, do it. What's going to happen? I don't need to know that. He said, get in the boat. What you going to do over there? I don't need to know that. He said, get in the boat. Now, I say that with all the stress I can, so that you and I may understand. The path of faithful obedience to the will and word of God is always directly into the eye of a storm. I chose my words deliberately. The path of faith and obedience to the will and word of God is always directly into the eye of the storm. Never goes around it. Never bypasses it. Never. Though our storms are many and varied, basically all of our trials, all of our troubles in this world arise from two sources. The one is very easy to recognize. The other, not so easy to deal with. All our troubles, all our trials, arise from one of these two sources. The contrary winds of circumstances without. People and events and things. The contrary winds of circumstances from without. Include with that sickness and sorrow caused by people and events and things, and bereavement and pain, all things outside of what we can do anything about. But our greater troubles come from the waves of sin and unbelief within. Every child of God recognizes, as the Shulamite confessed in the Song of Solomon, I am, as it were, the company of two armies. I know that in me, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I know that there is nothing in me but sin. Nothing that comes from me but sin. Nothing I can do but sin. That's what I am. Sin is my name. Sin is my middle name. Sin is my last name. And sin is always my game. Always. Always. David, one night, Psalm 73, I suppose it was in the evening when he wrote his Psalms, he is standing on his porch and he's looking out over the kingdom, and he spies the land of a wealthy pagan and the herds. And he sees them out with their lights on their porch, and all his families gather around him, all his children and grandchildren. And David thinks about Absalom and Amnon and all his children. And he said, it's a foolish thing to serve God. He said, I've washed my hands in innocency. He said, I would have said this out loud, but then I would have offended against the generation of your children. And he said, then I went into the house of God, and I still had that pagan rich man whose eyes bugged out with fatness. He'd never been sick a day in his life. Children never caused him any trouble. His grandchildren all love him to death. His wife loves him. Everything's going well for him. And I realized that God set him in slippery places. God stacked him as a calf for the slaughter. Oh, how foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. That's the way we are. That's our nature. That's our nature. We are by nature nothing but sin. Thank God for the gift of a new nature.
Yes.
That's righteous and holy and cannot sin. It's called Christ in you, the hope of glory. Here's the third thing. Our life in this world is a voyage. Be sure you write this down so you won't forget it, will you? Our life in this world is a voyage with Christ. With Him. With Him. With Him. All the time. With Him. With Him. He says concerning Himself, the angel of the Lord campeth round about them that fear Him. He said, lo, I'm with you always. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never, no, never, no, never, no, never leave thee nor forsake thee. He said, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the storm or through the fire, I'll be with you. He said, the water won't hurt you. And the flame won't burn you. I'm with you. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. Oh, God, give me that moderation. Your moderation. That word's only used one other time in the entire Word of God. The gentleness of Christ. The moderation of Christ. His gentleness. What's that talking about? Well, he was such a gentleman. Well, I'm sure he was that, but that's not what I'm talking about. He was such a nice fellow. I'm sure he was that, but that's not what I'm talking about. What is the gentleness of Christ? It is the ease of His mind. The ease of His heart. The ease of His nature. All the time. In all circumstances. Even when His heart breaks in Gethsemane. And He's forsaken at Calvary. It's the ease of His being. Well, how can that be? You can't have that kind of moderation and still feel things. Go to Gethsemane and see. Go to Calvary and see. Yes, He felt. He felt everything. But He was gentle. Easy. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord's at hand. What is that moderation? This is okay. No, it's good. No, this is the best way it could be. This is the best way it could be. This is the best way it could be. It's the best way it could be. And it's not going to change anything. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice in the Lord. He's with you. And in the midst of difficulty, when storms and trials and heartaches come, they will cause you no real trouble. Fourth. Ours is a voyage marked by miracles. Look at verse 39. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Every now and then I see those fellows on television, you know, those Pentecostal charismatic fellows who are trying their best to get all the money out of your wallet and your bank account too. And lying thieves. Every last one of them. Lying thieves. Benny Hinn. He's going to heal you of cancer. If he could heal you of cancer, it looks like he'd do something about his hair, doesn't it? He's going to heal you of cancer. What stupidity. They talk about miracles. They talk about miracles. I'm 69 years old. And that 69 years is 69 years of constantly experiencing the miraculous. Miracles. I'm talking about things a man can't do. Things a man can't fake. Things only God can do. Redemption. Oh, that's a miracle. How can God become a man? How can God suffer and die? How can the Holy Lamb of God be made sin? How can one man drink the whole of God's infinite hot wrath? Consume it at one time by the sacrifice of himself. Only if that man is God, my Savior. Regeneration? That's a miracle. It'll take something more than walking down an aisle and repeating the sinner's prayer or going to an altar and bowing down and answering questions or signing a decision card or going with some fella in drag to a room in a Catholic church and confessing your sin. It'll take something more than that. Okay. Well, preacher, you ought not talk like that. If I could belittle them and talk more scorningly of them, I would. I would. What's it take to save a sinner? Oh, it takes the miracle of omnipotent mercy. It took a miracle to put the world in place. It took a miracle to hang the stars in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. And we live in the constant experience of the miracle of providence. Oh, it is on the back, black, dark background of our great troubles, that our Lord displays his most wondrous power and grace. Let me tell you where you learn about his power over roaring lions. You can't learn that at the zoo. You can't learn that at the circus watching a fellow with stools and a whip trying to get lions to do stuff. I'll tell you where you can learn about his power over roaring, raging lions. That includes the fiend of hell. That's in the lion's den with Daniel. You can't learn it anywhere else. Can't learn it anywhere else. Let me tell you about the wondrous power of God to preserve, protect, and bless his people. How are you going to learn anything about that? I'll tell you where you can learn that. You can learn that in a burning, fiery furnace. There were three Hebrew men who refused to bow down and worship the idol in Babylon. And they were thrown into an exceeding burning, fiery furnace, made seven times hotter than it was intended to be. And when they walked around in the furnace, the king looked over and he said, "How many men we put down there?" Three? He said, "I see four men down there walking around. One of them looks like the Son of God." Looks like it to me too. And when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the burning fiery furnace, do you know what they lost? Anybody know what they lost? All they lost were the cords that tied them. That's all. That's all. Just the stuff that troubled them. One last thing. Our voyage with Christ across the stormy sea of life is a voyage that ought always to be free of fear. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? these poor disciples, their fear arose from unbelief. Fear is the rank weed of nature that grows wild in the soil of unbelief. The disciples were so much like us. They should have been perfectly calm. Let me tell you why I say that. They were on the Master's business. They were in His presence. They had repeatedly, not once in a while, they had repeatedly, for 3 years, they had repeatedly seen His power. They had seen Him perform wondrous miracles over and over again. They had seen Him open the heavens and shut the heavens. They had seen Him multiply loaves and fishes and feed thousands. They had seen Him cause the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear, and the dead to be raised. They'd seen all that. Kind of like you and me. Kind of like you and me. And yet they were fearful and had no faith. Why? Because all they could look at was that terrible storm. The Lord Jesus is right back there, but they didn't look at the storm. All they could look at was their trembling knees, their weak hands, themselves. Christ is right here, but they refused to look at it. All they could see was the storm and their weakness. They looked at their little boat. We can't survive. We can't survive. The Master is right here. And finally, they cry, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And the Lord Jesus rose up and calmed the storm and taught us one more time what it is to live by faith. Oh, Spirit of God, give faith to dead sinners. And give faith to this preacher. And to these, my brothers and sisters, to our troubled, broken-hearted, heavy-hearted friends, give faith. With every trial, give faith. We recognize that we cannot believe at any moment, in any circumstance, under any pressure. We cannot believe except You work faith in us. Helpless we are, but not You. Weak we are, but not You. Oh God, give us grace and faith. Second by second, moment by moment, day by day, in storm and in calm, to consider our Redeemer, to believe Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Amen.